We started looking at the word precious about 2 weeks ago, I think, or something like that. And once I started looking at different things in the scripture that the Bible calls, that God called precious, I discovered there's a lot of them. So we're going to look at another one this morning and then probably another one next week as well. But it's kind of interesting. What is precious to you and what is precious to me? We have listed a lot of things over the last few couple weeks, and there's some of them. Gold, $100 bills, 1 carat diamonds, a pound of 1 carat diamonds, and then a pound of pink sapphires that are worth a lot. And then we looked at these, parents, grandparents, maybe toddler, memories, wife, husband, those things. Things that we hold precious to ourselves as well. And so we're still continuing with what is precious to you. And something precious is something priceless, indescribable worth, and inexhaustible. In other words, it's that. It's more than we can think of. So as we look at that question again, we've looked at two times now about that. And the first thing we found was how precious are God's promises. His thoughts. How precious also are your thoughts to me, the psalmist said. And so we tried to concentrate and think about how many thoughts God would have. And if you remember, the next verse says that his thoughts are like the sand. That's how many there is. Innumerable thoughts that God has for each one of us. And then we looked at one last week, the preciousness of our faith, genuine faith now, more precious than gold. And so we found out how expensive gold is a while ago. And so today we're going to go on to another one. So if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 again, and then down to verse 13, we'll look at some things that lead up to the verse we're aimed at, which you'll see in a moment probably. So verse 13 says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action." Now, those of you that are looking at a King James Bible or a New King James Bible, you'll know it says to gird up the loins of your mind. This is an English Standard Version translation of that. And I thought, whoever uses the word gird up the loins of your mind anymore? When's the last time you said that? Okay, Mike. But it actually means to prepare your minds for action is what Peter is saying. And it's like, you know, if you walk for exercise, it means put on your walking shoes. Get ready for action is what Peter is saying. And be sober-minded, he says. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about, of course, when Jesus appears to take us to be with him. Set your hope fully on that. Wow, that takes your focus off of the things that happen around us and in this life and in the world to something yet ahead of us, the grace that will be ours then when Jesus is revealed to us. You know, have you ever just sat and thought what that's going to be like? We watched a movie yesterday. We got done some of my work early yesterday afternoon, and Candy was out doing some things, and she came home, and I said, let's just watch a movie. So we scrolled through. We have this, what's it called? Well, no, you don't know how, but the Roku app on my TV, and we found a movie to watch, and guess what it was? No, wasn't that. Wasn't that at all, ever. Yeah, it was Left Behind. The new version of it. I hadn't seen it. It was 2015 when it was put out or something like that. And so it got me to thinking, well, I wonder what that's going to be like, you know, because it showed some of the things that happen when Jesus comes. It wasn't exactly biblical, I don't think, but it was, get your mind going, you know, like that. So think about what's going to happen. And of course, and when that happened during the movie, all the people that left didn't really show them leaving except their clothes just fell to the ground. And so it got me to thinking, are we going to go to heaven naked? I don't think that's a good thing to you. No, of course not. That isn't how exactly it's going to happen. But, you know, there's such a thing as that white robe that we've been talking about occasionally. But that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We look forward to that. And so because of that, he says, get ready. prepare your minds for action. And then verse 14 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. Now, when we see the word lust, we have a narrow view of what that means in the world that we live in. It means something, some sexual deviant thing of some kind or something like that, or some human lust like that. But that's not exactly everything the word meant that Peter wrote there. And it means, of course, a better word would be desires that we have. And even more than that, to expand it a little bit, would be passionate desires. What are we passionate about? That's what he's saying. Conforming yourselves to the former way you were, what things you were passionate about. You know, we can be passionate about a lot of things in this life, can't we? We sometimes are passionate about those things that we listed there as precious in this life. But how much are we passionate about for what God has given to us and the things in our lives now that should be precious to us? And so that's what he's saying here. In light of these things, he's saying we need to be obedient, like obedient children, and not conforming ourselves to the way we used to be or the way we could be if we were still lost. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, that's another word that we put the wrong meaning on in the culture that we live in. And so I want to try to explain it a little bit so we can understand it a little bit more. And I can't tell you everything about it because I don't know everything about what it means. And I don't think anybody does until we see him. But the word holy, as it applies, it says there, he who called you is holy. When it applies to God, it means God is separated from his creation. He's a separate being. He's not of this creation. And so when we think about that, that's the simple, I don't like the word simple either because that's another one that doesn't mean exactly what it means, but the definition is that the minimal definition is that God is separate from his creation. He's not a part of it. Now, one exception. He became a man, didn't he? And so he moved into his creation in that way. But God is separate from the creation always. He's not a created being. He always has been, always will be, never fails. And so that's what the word holy when it pertains to God. Now, that's not exactly the same definition as it pertains to man, or mankind, maybe I should say. Because when it's applied to us, it means that we're totally separated to him from this world. That's what it means to be holy. You know, we put on there, it means perfect everything, but it doesn't mean perfect everything necessarily at all. Applied to us anyway, it means that God separated us apart from creation to belong to him. And we belong to him completely, paid for, as we'll see in a little bit. And so that's what he's saying there. So we need to live like that. In all your conduct or all your behavior, be holy. Live like you're separated to God and you belong to him. That's what he's saying. And then verse 16 kind of repeats that because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The whole Old Testament is full of that. Did you notice that, by the way? God was all the time saying, you be holy because I am holy. Be separated from the world. God is separated from creation. He's not a created being. He's separate. And the word basically means separated, separate. Literally, the word saint comes from that word in the Greek language anyway. And so to be a saint and to be holy means almost the same thing. We're separated to God. We belong to him. And then in verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. If God is holy, separated from creation, above creation in every aspect, then there should be a little bit of fear in our lives and how we conduct ourselves. And the word there, the Greek word there for fear, means fear, period. The kind of fear when you're afraid of something. Phobos is a Greek word. Anybody have any phobias? That's where the word came from. And so it's that kind of fear and reverence because of who God is. We have lost the touch of that in our churches today. That God is to be, he's an awesome being. He's to be feared. It's a good thing that he knows us and we know him in our relationship. But still, he is that person who is to be feared. And so Peter is just kind of setting it up. This is the way we ought to act. This is how we ought to behave. Because God is like that. And then he gets into a couple things that we should know. Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct. Aimless conduct means empty behavior. Your behavior did not point to the fact that God is holy and you belong to him. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, that is, he's talking a little bit about the Old Testament values and things, but basically, this is what's passed on to human beings, is the kind of conduct that we have. Fortunately for a lot of us, our parents were Christians too, and they kind of controlled our conduct a little bit, didn't they? Mine did anyway, I know that. And fortunately for others, God reaches down and saves them in whatever situation they happen to be in as well. But our conduct is received from our fathers because of the sin nature that's passed on to us and to all humanity. And so Peter is just trying to say, look, you weren't redeemed with silver and gold. Somebody didn't buy you with money and things like that, precious stuff like that. They from the aimless conduct and received by tradition from your fathers. But he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This one kind of tops the ones we've seen so far, by the way, the precious thoughts that God has for us, the preciousness of the genuineness of our faith. But here is the, God calls and Peter writes, the precious blood of Christ. I don't know how much we think about that, and of course, in the modern age that we live in, definitions being what they are, people have tried to take that out of our hymnals and out of sermons and out of everything, because we better not talk about blood. That's kind of nasty, isn't it? But that's what God's word says, that we've been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you read in Exodus, I hope you have one time or another, you'll read about when the children of Israel were about to leave slavery in Egypt. Passover came about then. God gave to Moses the Passover. And the Passover had to do with, on the 10th day of the month before they were leaving, they were to take a lamb into their household. Less than a year old or a year old. And the lamb had to be without any blemish or spot. And really, if we read back in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, it says, it almost uses the word for a pet lamb, to take it into your house and make a pet out of it, examine it and all those things, and keep it in your household for 4 days. On the 14th day of the month, then you are to slaughter that lamb and take its blood and pour it on the doorposts and lintels of the house. And then roast the lamb and eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And that was the Passover, that's what it was called, because whenever they stayed inside the house, anybody inside the house that the blood was on the outside of the doorpost, the death angel passed over. And so it was a picture of being in Christ. And so when Peter writes, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he's referring to that event called Passover. As a matter of fact, Paul writes in Corinthians that Jesus is our Passover. Actually, our Passover lamb, because he shed his blood on our behalf. There's an interesting verse in Luke chapter 24. If you remember the setting there, Jesus appeared to his disciples on the day of his resurrection, but in the evening, in a room where they had all the doors and windows shut, and then all of a sudden he's there, and they were afraid. Tell me something. If Jesus just appeared in here today, would you be afraid? In his resurrected body, I'm not talking about in the body he walked the earth with necessarily, although it looks similar, because the wounds are still there, if you'll remember. But he said to them, behold, my hands and feet, that it is I myself. And the reason he said that is because there's where the wounds were, in his hands and his feet. And he said, because they were fearful that it was a spirit or something that had appeared to them, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones. You know, when you usually describe a person like that, you say flesh and blood, don't you? There was no blood in his body, because his precious blood had been used for something and shed for something. And I want you to keep that kind of that picture in mind. So why is the blood of Jesus precious? We're going to look at a few things this morning that has to do with that. And certainly we're not looking at everything that has to do with that, but just some things that jumped out at me that I wanted to share with you this morning to focus our minds and our hearts and our being on just exactly what Jesus did for us. So what is precious? Why is the blood precious? Because without the shedding of blood, well, here in Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins without shedding blood. Well, you say, well, why is that? Couldn't God have done something else? No, he couldn't. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, you'll remember. And in order to get them back in a right relationship with God, God killed two animals and made them animal skins, if you'll remember, and shed the animal skin, the animal's blood to cover their sin and to point to the time when Jesus would come and shed his blood to take away our sin. And so though churches and people and copyright people and other people try to get the blood out of our hymns and the blood out of the Bible, and it doesn't go away. And we'll see that here in a few moments. So without the shedding of blood, without his blood being shed, there's no forgiveness, no remission of sins. And God planned it that way before he made the first Adam of the universe. That just gets me every time I think about that. Because in time, that was a few thousand years ago, depending on who you listen to. Not as long as some people think. But before creation, God had already decided this is how it would work. And the blood, you'll remember in the Old Testament, it says the life of our life is in the blood. You drain the blood out of somebody, they die. And so the life that we have is in our blood. And so because we offend a God who is greater than us, more awesome than us, and bigger than us, and over us, it requires the most precious thing we have. Or should I say, the most precious thing he had to pay the price for our sin. We have lessened sin so much in the times that we live in that sin doesn't really mean to modern people what it used to. Sin means that we have offended a holy, righteous, perfect God, even from the littlest one to the biggest one. And so it requires His blood that we might have forgiveness. It also requires the blood of Christ that we might be cleansed from our sin, forgiven and cleansed. Revelation 1:5. This is just jumping into John's introduction there. He, in the verse previous to this, he says, this is from John, the book that he's about to write, the letter that he's writing. And, verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I don't know how that process took part, but I know that he did that in some way. And so his blood is the reason we have forgiveness, because he washes us and cleanses us from all of our sin. Isn't that what 1 John 1:6 and 7 says? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He's talking to believers here, by the way. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, did you know that all of us as believers with genuine faith are called to walk in his light? That's kind of what makes us different from the world in a sense. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. His son cleanses us from all of our sin. And so the blood is precious because it cleanses us from all of our sin. It allows God to forgive us of all of our sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, a few verses there that talk about comparing the blood that was shed in the Old Testament and the blood of Christ. Look what it says, verse 12, chapter 9 in Hebrews. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now I want you to see something, a phrase here that sometimes we overlook and don't pay too much attention to it. Look what it says. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. And then look at the next two words. He entered the most holy place once for all. I don't know how that happened. Likely he's the only one that saw it happen. But somehow his blood is on the mercy seat that's in heaven. And there's a reason for that. In the Old Testament, after they put the tabernacle together and were going about the wilderness, God gave them lots of instructions. And we're not going to talk about all those because there are 614 of them. So it'll be a long time if we did that. But one of the instructions was that on the Day of Atonement, one time a year, the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. Never went there any other time, just on the Day of Atonement, one time a year. And he would sprinkle that blood on top of the Ark of the Covenant. We gave you, had a picture of that here the other day, I think, or maybe it was on Wednesday night. The Ark of the Covenant was a big square box about 4 feet long. And inside it were, anybody know? The Ten Commandments, a bowl of manna, and Aaron's rod. Three things were inside the Ark, big box. On top of the Ark was a lid that had cherubim with wings that pointed to each other toward the center. And it was solid gold. Well, hammered gold. It was covered with gold. And that was called underneath those wings. What is it? Isn't there a song that talks about being under the wings? That's what it's talking about, the mercy seat where those cherub wings were. And on the top, it's called the mercy seat. That's where God ruled from. When the fire at night streamed down to the tabernacle, it came down to the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat. That was where God's presence was. Daytime, it was a pillar of smoke, if you'll remember right. That's where God's presence was. And the priest, one time a year, would come in and sprinkle blood on that lid called the mercy seat. And the reason he did that, because that covered the law that was inside the mercy seat, inside the ark. If he didn't do that, then God would have no basis for forgiving the nation of Israel, the people there. And so one time a year they would do that. And they would trust in that being the forgiveness for that year. And it was a picture of what Jesus would come and do a couple thousand years later. Well, not quite 2,000 years, but 1,500 years later or more. And so when it says that there, he entered into the most holy place. When Moses was given the instructions to build the tabernacle, those were pictures of things that were in heaven, not made with hands, by the way. God put them there. And so when Jesus entered the most holy place with his blood, he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, which takes away our sin and covers us from the condemnation of the law that was inside the Ark of the Covenant. You know, people have searched for the Ark for years and have never found it. Of course, they did find it in that movie, you know. That was quite an interesting movie. But the real one is there in heaven where the blood is, where that precious blood is. So not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh." That's just something else that happened in the Old Testament, by the way. The ashes of a heifer, that would be a red heifer, that they would sacrifice and burn, and its ashes were mixed with some of the water that they washed themselves with to purify them and set them apart, because if they did anything, back then you couldn't touch things or be in the presence of things or you'd be declared unclean. And one of the things in Numbers chapter 19, anybody that touched a dead body of any kind was unclean, human or animal or whatever it was. And so they had to be washed with water that contained ashes of a red heifer. And they used that to purify some of the element, the things that they used, the furnishings in the tabernacle. In modern day, there's the rumor that the temple is going to be rebuilt. And it is, by the way. Not now, but it will be. And the only thing that's held them up is finding a perfect red heifer that they can sacrifice and offer and burn up and use to purify the furnishings of the temple. Guess what? They have five of them. The whole time during the Old Testament, are you hearing this? I want you to hear this because it's kind of spectacular. They only used eight of them to do that. And so it doesn't take much ash to purify. According to the Jewish law, has nothing to do with us, because it says there, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify for the purifying of the heart, how much more," verse 14, "shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So the blood of Christ cleanses us much more than what went on in the Old Testament. When God looks at us, he sees us as if the blood was sprinkled on us and took away our sin. That's how he sees us, holy, set apart for him. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so that's some of the things that happened to us because of what Jesus did and shedding his blood, his precious blood. And for that reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant. You remember, and next Sunday, we remember that process when we share in the Lord's Supper. Remember, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is what? The new covenant in what? My blood," is what it represented, which represent everything that we've just read about the blood of Christ. So it is precious because without it, there's no forgiveness. It is precious because it cleanses us from sin. And it's precious because God can forgive us now. He's cleaned us up. He's made us His, and He forgives us. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And so His blood is precious because we have forgiveness. God has forgiven our sins, all of them, past, present, future. By the way, how many of you were alive when Jesus shed His blood? I may have been, I'm not sure. Sometimes I feel that old. But when Jesus shed His blood on the cross, when he ascended into the holy place in heaven, all of my sins were still future. How about yours? What an incentive to live the life that He's called us to live. No wonder He said, be holy because I am holy. Why is the blood precious? Because of it we are brought near to God. Before we're separated from Him, away from Him, and enemies. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, and He's talking to Gentiles here who were far off, way away from all the promises of God, just as we have been as Gentiles. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We are brought near so that we can have something. Ephesians 3, verses 11 and 12 says this. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. We have access to Him, His presence. The high priest on the Day of Atonement had access to God's presence as it was there in the way that it was over the mercy seat. But because of the shed blood of Christ and Him bringing us near to God, we have access all the time to God's presence. So much so that He lives with us and in us. Isn't that great? And is with us. So the blood is precious because we're brought near to God by the blood of Christ. And we have peace with God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Actually, 22, if you want to write that down. And by Him, that is by Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. We have peace because of Jesus shedding His blood on the cross. He brings peace to us. And then He says in verse 21 and 22, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. When it says wicked works, that doesn't mean that everybody's out doing the most evil they could do before they became a Christian. It means that everything we do, not being a Christian, does not merit anything with God. Nothing that we do, not being a Christian, merits anything with God. And so Paul rightly calls them wicked works. And so everything you see that humans do out in the world, in some groups that are really good human-wise, are wicked works as far as God is concerned, because they merit nothing with Him, because we don't know Him. Those of us that know Him are not a part of wicked works. We don't belong in there. We don't do wicked works. And so He says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, or through shedding His blood, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. That's how God sees us. Isn't that great? As bad as we can be, God sees us that way. And Christ died so God could see us that way, and so that we could work that out in our lives and be that way. We haven't got perfectly there yet, have we? But one day we will. And we strive for that, to be what God wants us to be here. Well, why is the blood precious? Because it brings us nearer to God. It brings us peace because we were enemies, even though we don't know it. That's the bad part, is people don't know without Christ they're an enemy of God. It's not good to be an enemy of God, because God one day will defeat all of his enemies, except those that are covered by the blood of Christ and washed by the blood of Christ and forgiven because of the blood of Christ and near because of the blood of Christ and have peace because of him. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, Paul would write to the Romans. And because of the blood of Christ, we are made complete. Hebrews chapter 13. When I put this one here, it kept coming to my mind. I've used that verse a couple times lately. On Wednesday night, I think, a couple times, and even on Sunday morning. But look at it. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, one of the fallacies in our Bibles that we have is that we have chapters and verses. The last phrase of this, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, belongs in the next verse. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I wonder if that word, those two words, well-pleasing, reminded you of a verse that we're looking at on Wednesday evening that says this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So those two verses kind of go together, because God is doing that in us and he wants us to be pleasing to him, fully pleasing to him, through the works that he's given us to do, to be fruitful in that way, because the blood of Christ is precious to us, because without it there's no forgiveness. There's no cleansing from sin. There is forgiveness in the blood, and there is cleansing from sin because of the blood. There is the fact that we brought near to God because of the blood. We have peace because of the blood, and we are made complete. You know, in the Christian's life, there is not one thing that we need to have that God doesn't give us to be complete and be fully pleasing to him. Our problem is, I don't know what percentage we could say, we don't use what he's given to us. Well, that's a story for another time. We've been dealing with that on Wednesday evening somewhat, as a matter of fact. So they kind of go together. So why is the blood precious? Because of these things we've talked about and so much more. His blood is precious. It's too great to calculate its worth. It's inexhaustible. That is, the blood shed for the sins of the world, and it's effective for those who have faith in what Jesus did. And it's measureless. What value would we put on that? If we could get a real glimpse of sin and what it really means, and heaven and what that really is going to be like, and hell, what that'll really be like, we would be rejoicing because of what God has done, and we'd be living our lives as he said, or at least making our effort to do that empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why is his blood precious to you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the incalculable worth of the blood that Jesus shed at Calvary. Calvary became an altar there for forgiveness, for cleansing, for peace, for being drawn near to you, for being complete in everything that you have for us to do. Father, we thank you for what you say in your book and what you take from your book and put in our hearts. We give you thanks, Father, for the precious blood of Christ.